Sorry, I was about to get a jump on it. I forgot about that last verse. Y'all, as we continue our series, I prayed this week, and it just kept taking me farther into Jesus' ministry. Jesus is now, when we left him, he was about to go into Jerusalem. He was coming to the end of his 3-year ministry. Very deliberate, very accurate steps towards his cross. Jesus and his disciples were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's a celebration where God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt from slavery. Jerusalem's population is normally about 80,000 or so. It swelled to about 4 million during this time. Jesus knew the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees were trying to kill him. He knew that they were waiting in Jerusalem for him. He could have snuck in. He could have just avoided it. But he didn't. And he knew, like so many parents, that what he had to do for his children, it was not for him, but he did so for the welfare of his children. We're going to Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus and his disciples are at the edge of town. And so often, like Jesus did, he directed his disciples. And he told them, go over to the village. There's going to be a donkey in the foal over there. Untie them, bring them to me. This was fulfilling what the prophet had written. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. That scripture came from Zechariah. He wrote this over 500 years before the birth of Jesus, when the Jews were still in Babylon, still there for that during the exile. Between the time that was written and this moment, Alexander the Great, then the Euclids, then the Maccabeans, and then the Romans came in. 4 different dynasties, each one worse than the other for the Jews. I'm sure at this time, did not think that things were going to get better. God didn't forget his promise to them. He doesn't forget his promises to us either. Like so many times, though, it's in God's time, not in ours. And the disciples, they did what Jesus said, brought the donkey to them, and most of the crowd, they put their coats on the road, and the only trees they could find around Jerusalem, palm trees, and they spread them out. And then they started shouting. They started shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirring, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Palm Sunday came from them cutting those branches and putting them across the road. And most of these people, they didn't recognize who he was, because a lot of people had this image of the Messiah, like on the video, that he was just going to come in and he was just going to wipe the Romans from the face of the earth. They completely missed it. Their idea versus what was in God's word. I know I've had those ideas that I thought that one thing, and then I go and I look in God's word and it's something totally, totally different. He wrote in on the plainness of animals. Has God ever worked in your life like that, where you think it's going to be this boom, and then it's soft and subtle, like a rain, but it just is, but it makes such a significant impact in your life. And sometimes he comes in like a whisper. Another thing that stood out with this for me is that in 5 days, this same crowd would be calling for his death. The same crowd of people would call for his death and want a convicted criminal, Barabbas, to be free. He rode in fulfilling a 500-year-old prophecy. And in 5 days, they want him to be free. They want him to be killed. Why? Their minds were poisoned by some political and religious figures who considered themselves capable of telling the population what's good for them. That they know what's right versus God's word. Sounds familiar. Some things are still don't change. With this entry, that was another step to the cross. The Pharisees saw it and they were plotting. They knew they couldn't openly just jerk him out because it started a riot at this point. But they knew they were going to kill him before the end of the week. This intensified. Jesus knew what this was going to get him. He went into the temple and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And it is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den." Then every blind and lame person in that temple came to him and he healed them. Every one of them. Jesus, there's really no accurate count of how many people Jesus healed during his ministry. We don't know. You think a population of 4 million people that were going there for Passover, how many blind people were there? All the vitamin deficiencies and everything like that, all the lame people, how many thousands it could have been at that temple. And then our friends, they saw the wonderful things that he'd done and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they became upset. And they said, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Jesus came back with, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself." I got to reading up on the temple business. It was quite a good little thing they had going on. Did not realize Jewish temples wouldn't take Roman money. Romans were the conquerors. Everybody got paid in Roman currency. So they brought it to the temple. And have you ever been to like Freedom Weekend Aloft or something where you couldn't use your cash, you had to buy tickets? And it really is as big a ripoff as you think it is. And also they had these sacrificial animals here, the doves that you carry in, have your sins cleaned. That was all related to the code that Moses, that the Israelites received with Moses from God. And to give you an idea, it'd be like if we put a vending machine back there instead of the coffee, I sold the bulletins, and we put a jukebox in to get your favorite songs. That's how this temple made me, that's in my mind what I got from this temple. And it wasn't like they were doing this around the priest, and the priest didn't know about it. They knew about it. They made money off of it. And the Son of God did not like it. This temple, it started, its origins were from that tabernacle. When the Israelites were out in the desert, that tent that contained the Ark of the Covenant, outer, inner chamber, his house, Solomon's temple, his house, the first temple in Jerusalem after they came back, his house, Herod's temple, his house. He didn't really appreciate the builder, but it is his place. It's not his house and the Starbucks and this and that and the other. God got angry, and Jesus was God in human form, and he grabbed that string, turned it into a whip, and just started whipping and like going WrestleMania on people. And God shows his anger sometimes when his children do things like this. And what he said to him in verse 13 was just, it touches me. "My house shall be called a house of prayer," because prayer works. It moves mountains. Churches are still meant to be a house of prayer. Then he healed. He healed at this place. Another thing, churches aren't museums. They're hospitals for broken people. And they weren't, the scribes and Pharisees, if they weren't mad before, they are vicious right now. Jesus has pretty well taking that final step, or the next to the final step for that cross, in doing this. It would be nice to think that this type of greed and anger and pride and jealousy didn't exist in churches anymore, but it can. I've read about churches that actually make you, before you become a member, like Parker and Braden, I would have had to ask them for a tax return in some churches to make sure they were giving what they thought they were supposed to. It ain't meant to be that. What's laid on your heart to donate in your time and your money? And how many times I've been in churches and I've left churches because it looked nice, but Jesus wasn't anywhere there. I've done that. Has anybody else left a church because the cross was there, but Jesus wasn't anywhere around it? That's one thing that I've always found special about this place. That it doesn't matter who's up here. The people that make this church up, it's a love, it's a different place. It has been from its beginning. And I hope it always continues to be that way. And I got to say this about the children. I always try and work in this. Three things I always tell the truth. Children, drunk people, and yoga pants. I don't know why that verse 16, it just popped in my head there. Now, in the next few chapters, Jesus talked about a lot of different things. He talked about his return. He talked about what people will see. He talked about the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 23, how they were just so hard. They totally misunderstood what Moses was trying to tell them. They thought that if you could keep every one of these laws perfect, God would come in. But you had to be Jewish. You couldn't be this. You couldn't be that. And they missed it. All that pouring through the law, and they missed the Messiah right there in front of them. One thing that struck me reading about this, and I don't have the verses for it, Jerusalem. Jesus wrote scripture about, he prophesied, he said about Jerusalem and its state right at that time. You could tell the hurt in his voice. I mean, I could just feel it whenever I was reading it. Jerusalem was handpicked by God for David's capital. Handpicked. Solomon's temple, God gave them the instructions for it. God thought enough of David. Jesus was a branch off David's tree. He looked at that city. He had had to destroy it, and he brought them back because he loved them. And he saw how much they had fallen away from him. Foreign gods, foreign influences. And you could tell the pain in him. And it, as I read it, it made me think about another land that was founded under God. And how a lot of people have abandoned God's laws and ridiculed those who keep them. And America is founded up under God. And whenever I read that about Jerusalem, it made me feel sad. Because in a lot of ways, we are like them in the overall population. And if you don't pray, I'd advise starting every day. And if you do pray, lift this country up with it. Because we're in a mess right now. If you don't believe it, just watch the news. We're taking our final couple steps. Jesus had told his disciples, there'll be a place and everything's prepared for the Passover meal. The Passover meal is one of the most important things in Jewish tradition. It started in Exodus when God told Moses how the people, you're going to roast the lamb, you're going to eat the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the blood from the lamb was taken, and it was spread all over the doorsteps, the doorways to keep the angel of death away. And Jesus, they ate this meal, and then Jesus took bread. He said a blessing with it. He broke it, he gave it to his disciples, And he said, "Eat, take this, eat, this is my body." And then after he had the cup, he gave it to them, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is no accident. This meal was deliberate. God delivered the Israelites from the slavery of Egypt during the Passover. Jesus came to earth to be their sacrificial lamb. His blood was spread all over so that we might not know eternal death, to keep that away. The unleavened bread, no yeast in it. I read that yeast can be considered, it's almost a comparison of sin, that we get puffed up and it can spread. The unleavened bread also has stripes from where it baked. Stripes that would soon be across Jesus' back. Every step in Jesus' 33 years was coming to a point. These four verses are symbolic of what he came here for. A covenant with us, because we couldn't keep the old one. None of us can. I can't, you can't, none of us can. There's no way to keep all those laws. It's not in our nature to. He came here to give himself over as the Passover lamb, to have a new covenant with us. Then after the supper, they went out and they sang hymns, and Jesus went with them, with three of his disciples, Peter, John, and James, the sons of Zebedee and Peter. And he's telling them, "I'm grieved. I'm grieved to the point of death. Stay here. Watch with me." They had seen countless miracles. They had saw Jesus with Abraham, Moses, God. They saw the transfiguration. They saw him heal. They saw him raise people from the dead. And they couldn't keep one little command. How many times have we been like Peter, John, and James? Those little things that you know you should do and or shouldn't do, and you do them anyway? I've been there. One thing, don't do it. I've done it. I've seen the hand of Jesus go in my life. And there are times I struggle to keep commands. I think we all do. Jesus knew Judas had left the house of the Last Supper, and he was on his way to get the temple guards and a mob. He knew that. He could have escaped any time. He didn't. He prayed. He prayed. And he wanted to get away. I can't imagine the weight of the world on his shoulders that he has. Every sin, every crime, everything, and he's sinless. He's bearing that weight right now. There are my own sins that I can't bear, that I feel like I can't bear the weight for. I think we all have that. Those things that we wish we could take back, we wish we could undo. But how does he answer? The fear, the dread. But in verse 39, "But as you will, your will be done." What Jesus was going to endure was horrific. Whippings that were going to tear the flesh off of him. A slow death by suffocation on a cross. For crimes and sins that he was totally innocent of. But in spite of all of that, "But as you will." And it's easy to say when everything's going fine, car's working fine, house is going well, Lord's will be done. It's a different story, though, when you got two flat tires, a blown engine, and the refrigerator just quit on you. And that's nothing compared to this. But he could say that. he's just amazing. The more I read about the little things, I've read over this verse I don't know how many times, but your will be done. Why? His children. His children. Us. Everyone that came from then to us now. Our kids, our grandkids. And again he came and found them sleeping. He left them again and went on back and prayed again. Out of all the things Jesus could have done, he's prayed through all these times. I think it shows the importance of prayer. And finally, he tells him, get up, let us get going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Judas and the guards were approaching. He's going to tell Judas, do what you do. Judas is going to betray him. He will be taken off. 24 hours from this point, he'll be dead. His disciples scattered, gone. He predicted to Peter that he would deny him 3 times. He did. Judas would hang himself. That same crowd that welcomed him in Jerusalem and spread their coats were wanting his death. The religious leaders who had prophesied the Messiah 800 years totally missed it. Isaiah, a man of God, predicted that the stone they rejected would become the cornerstone. He was right. They totally missed it. This man who had healed thousands, would be dead. Every act, every step of his life led him to that cross between two murderers. From his conception to now. His body was broken and his blood was spilled for all of us, even those that murdered him. His last comment before he died, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Paul said in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, as you think about Good Friday, he's going to be prepared. Jesus' body was taken by Joseph of Arimathea. He had already started being prepared by Mary when she put that whole thing of nard, $20,000 in today's money, on him. She started his burial process. He would take Jesus and put him in his own tomb. King of the world in a borrowed tomb. But as we end this, and we're going to talk about it next week, it's okay it was borrowed because they can have it back in a couple of days. He's in it, but he ain't in it for long. Our God's a living God. And he transformed himself so that we might be transformed. But every step of his human life went to this point, as only a father's love could. Y'all, we're getting ready to start the songs up, and the altar's going to be open. And I want you to just think about, have you taken Jesus into your heart? If you have not, come up here with me. Catch me after service. I don't care. It's not what goes on up here in front that matters. It's what goes on in your heart. If there is someone that you know that has not taken Christ in their heart, they're doing things their way, they're doing things the way of the world, pray for them. That God will open their hearts. That they'll go from this crowd demanding death to the crowd that welcomes him. That they will be changed. That their old sin nature will be crucified. And a new person coming up. If you don't want to come up here, pray in your chairs. Pray wherever you're at, but just pray. Pray with an open heart. God, thank you for this sacrifice you gave for us. Without it, we would not be able to come to you. I'm going to get everybody to stand, please. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Then the songs will be open. Heavenly Father, first, thank you. We come to you with a prayer of gratitude. You came to earth in human form. You lowered yourself to us out of love. You lived this life. You died an unspeakable death so that we will have eternal life with you, Father. You give us the choice. You knock at our door. Father, there are people. We all know someone, Father, that's not answering that door. Father, we lift them up to you. Help them to answer that door for you and turn their lives around. Father, we offer things that you still, that we're in a country that can still worship you. There's millions of people across this world that are killed for you. That they are persecuted. They are killed because you are the center point of their life. And so many of us here in this country, we don't realize just what an honor, just what a gift it is that we can come to you in prayer. Father, we are thankful for every step that you have taken in your life here on earth because it was all for us. Father, as we go to you in song, we just ask that you just continue to be in this house. Just help us, Father. Come into our hearts. Use us as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.